Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the great Almighty God, who is also our Heavenly Father, who reaches out to us in your love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for helping each one of us to come to know you. We thank you for all that you intend for us in your beloved Son. And we pray that you will grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures, so that we may respond well to you and live a life truly pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work. We pray that you be pleased in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us and to help us to form deep convictions grounded in the truth. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The subtopic for today, insights of and revelation to the Apostle John and the goal of his ministry. Insights of and revelation to the Apostle John and the goal of his ministry. For today's message, we look to the Lord for appreciation of the insights of and revelation to the Apostle John in relation to the coming of the Messiah. Who Christ is, the meaning and implications of his coming and his teaching, and also the goal of John's ministry in accomplishing his part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, which is part of the total picture of the fulfillment of what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world. We only look at a few key passages in John's writings. We have reflected on the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul and how Paul fulfilled his part through his life, ministry, preaching and teaching. Last message, we reflected on the ministry of the Lord Jesus, how he accomplished what God the Father had entrusted to him, fulfilling his part in accomplishing what has been the heart of God, constantly teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, culminating in the cross and resurrection. We saw the Lord Jesus preached the gospel and drew men to himself. And a central theme of his teaching, preaching is revelation of himself and how men ought to respond to him and receive him and pay heed to his words and obey him. Why? Because he himself is the good news and he is at the core center of the revelation of the mystery and the way to accomplish and fulfill God's purposes. And he has also declared, "I will build my church." We refer to several passages on the preaching and teaching of Christ, and most of them are from the writings of the Apostle John, from the Gospel of John. Many of these important sayings of Christ can only be found in the writings of the Apostle John. The Lord Jesus would have taught and said many things. John was the one who captured and put on record these profound teachings and declarations to the Lord Jesus, which we saw in the last message, and many others recorded in the Gospel of John. It is meaningful to appreciate, to see how the writings and the ministry of the Apostle John complements the writings and ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, each one fulfilling the part God desires of them in the accomplishment of God's purposes. As we reflect on how the teaching, preaching of the various ones complement one another, it also helps us to appreciate the meaning of the inspiration of the scriptures. The Apostle John is one of those who has deep appreciation and insight into the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus and the role of the Lord Jesus in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Let us look at some key verses in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, which illustrates this point. And you'll notice what I'll be referring to. It's not the preaching, teaching of the Lord Jesus, but the insight of the Apostle John himself. Let's begin with the first chapter and the first verse. John chapter 1, verse 1. John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right from the very beginning of the Gospel, in the very first verse of the first chapter, John introduced the Lord Jesus. And he began this Gospel with a very profound statement in regards to the Lord Jesus. It's just one verse, and you look at the words, they are all very simple words, but very profound and rich also in theological content and meaning. This verse introduces the Lord Jesus as the Word. Subsequently, you'll see in the writings of the Apostle John, it was revealed to the Apostle John that the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. And this stands out in the spiritual insight of the Lord, of the Apostle John, regards to the Messiah, who Christ is, the Word of God. And this expression is very rich in spiritual content and meaning. And when we read the rest of the New Testament, very often the expression "the Word" or "the Word of God" comes through, and we put them all together and especially relate it to the insight of the Apostle John. Its associated meaning can yield to us rich content. We saw the Apostle Paul also talks about his, what God has entrusted to him is to fully carry out the Word of God. We are not even sure whether the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that, he was aware of or conscious of the teachings of the Apostle John. It could well be that he didn't have access to the writings of John. We do not know. And if Paul didn't, or he wasn't even thinking about what John wrote, it is further support of what I was trying to say just now. And if we read through the scriptures carefully, we'll see that many of the writers, they may write various things that they may be not very conscious of how they relate with what others are writing, the expressions used. Sometimes they do, but often even when they don't. And we know how to put them together and see the richness of meaning. As I mentioned, it's an indication of the inspiration of the scriptures and how God puts all these things together to yield a wholesome, total picture of the meaning of various expressions. And especially this expression, the Word of God. In times past, I've also preached messages on this expression and what it means. The Apostle John referred to the Lord Jesus as the Word, or the Word of God. And at the very heart of it is to communicate to us that the Lord Jesus himself is God's message to us. Not just what he spoke. Yes, what he spoke is God's message to us. But his very person, he himself is the Word of God. His person, his life, his ministry is God's central message to us. God's message to us is not just words. At the heart of it, it is a person that God wants to communicate to us, the Lord Jesus. He himself is the message. In the book of Acts, when the disciples went about preaching the word, for example, in Acts chapter 4 or Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the disciples went about preaching the word. We've reflected on this expression in an earlier message. Basically, we can say they were seeking to communicate God's message when they went about preaching the word. But the immediate context of Acts chapter 8, verse 4, which we've looked at, shows to us that the primary content of the message is Christ. Who Christ is, the gospel, the good news, God's intentions for us in Christ. And as the disciples went about preaching the word, they were also trying to help us to understand how mankind, men, how we can have a meaningful part in God's intentions for us in Christ. So we look more carefully at John chapter 1, verse 1. We see John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. That is, he's trying to tell us the Lord Jesus was there right from the very beginning. Actually, however far back you trace, however far back you go, the Lord Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word. Even earlier than the meaning of the same expression used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And again, this is a beautiful thing. You look at the beginning of the Bible, is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It started with, in the beginning. John also started his gospel with, in the beginning. But the two in the beginning are not the same. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is at a point of time when God created. In the beginning, God created. But John's gospel goes further back. In the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus was there even before God initiated the creation of all things. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 3, you look at it, the Apostle John actually tells us the Lord Jesus is the creator of all things. All things came into being through him. So, of course, he was prior to creation. In fact, all things came into being through him. John chapter 1, verse 3. So this tells us the Lord Jesus is the creator. This is an important doctrine. The Messiah coming to the world is also the creator of all things, not just of some things, of all things. In fact, to make it very clear, the Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 3, after saying all things came to being through him, he elaborated, and apart from him, nothing came to being that has come into being. So everything. Christ was the creator of all things. So these words in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, reveal to us the pre-existence of Christ. That means he existed not just when Christ came to this world, but prior to that. In fact, he exists from eternity to eternity. And this is another important doctrine in relation to who Christ is. And Paul went on to say in this verse, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this again tells us from the very beginning, the Lord Jesus was with God. That is referring to God the Father. And these few words tells us, again, important truth. The Word was with God tells us that he was distinct from God the Father. He was with God. So he's distinct from God the Father. This again, another important doctrine. He was with God. And then John went on to say, and the Word was God. So that tells us his deity. He was God. Another important doctrine. You see, he was God, and yet he was also with God. So the God there has two different meanings. One is God the Father, the other is God the Son. God, Christ was God the Son, he was God, but he was with God the Father. So the Word was God, Christ was God, his deity, and yet the scriptural teaching is that there's only one God. And of course the Apostle John is very clear. There is only one God. John knew there is only one person, or rather, there's only one God, but John knew there is more than one person in the being of God. In the being of God, there's more than one person. Here he tells us, God the Son, God the Father. God the Son was with God the Father. God the Son is God. God the Father is God. So there's more than one person in the being of God. Not only that, the Apostle John actually had spiritual insight into the triune God. And the way he records it, it comes out clear. John knew. In subsequent chapters, read it for yourself, chapters 14 and 16, John records the person, the role, and the ministry of the third person of the triune God, that is the Holy Spirit. Yes, it comes from the teachings of the Lord Jesus, but John records it. And John knew there's a third person in the triune God. And this is our appreciation of the Trinity. Three persons in the being of God, three, but at the same time, one. So Trinity is, you don't find it in the scriptures. But this is how believers over the years, they use this expression, tri, meaning three. The last part is unity, three but one. One God, three persons. And this is another important doctrine. John also tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, let us read this verse. Also, again, very important doctrines in just one verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, we see the words used by the Apostle John, very simple words, but the meaning very profound. The Word became flesh. He's talking about the incarnation of Christ, the God-man. He is God, but now He has also taken on flesh. So He's both. He's God and at the same time man. And this is another very important doctrine in our appreciation of Christ, that He is the God-man. And Christ being the God-man has important implications for Him being our Savior and also His role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's very far-reaching. But I'll just mention a little bit of it here. In fact, if you want to really appreciate what the Apostle John is talking about, in these two verses that I've just referred to, you can preach many messages. They're very rich in meaning. Amongst the important implications of Christ being the God-man, being with regards to Him being our Savior, His role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, is that in one person, both God and man in the Messiah, crucial. Because only because He was man, He could die in our place. God cannot die. Because He's the God-man, because He's man, He could die. But because He's God, He was able to bear the sins of all mankind. And the punishment due to all mankind, man cannot bear that. Not only cannot bear that, but also regards to, we call it, the efficacy of His death, or the worth, the value of His death, what His death could accomplish, is the infinite value and significance of His death. And it's there because He's God. A man dying on the cross will not have that kind of value, because He's God Himself. Then also because He's man, but He didn't sin. He's the perfect man. In a very beautiful sense, He can be our perfect example. Yes, we can look at the Lord Jesus also as God and seek to follow example, but different God. But because He was also man, He could be hungry, He could be thirsty, He could be tired. And yet how He lived His life, the perfect man, as our perfect example. Then John in this verse went on to say, He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. So this tells us God's intention is not just a Messiah or for us to worship God at a distance, but the Lord Jesus came right into our midst, dwelt amongst mankind. And not only that, while he was on earth, the Apostle John says, we beheld his glory. And this, again, an important area for us to bear in mind. If you're not careful, sometimes we read certain things and it may cloud this area. When the Lord Jesus came to this world, yes, the Apostle Paul did talk about Christ emptying himself, but he came to this world, the God-man, without diluting his glory, the true glory of the Son of God. He didn't leave it behind. The true glory in his very being. But it may not be obvious to everybody. While he was on earth, many couldn't see it. Many didn't appreciate it, but it was there. And note, even during his time on earth, is the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, the Son of God. Is that glory was not diluted while on earth, but and those with spiritual insight can see it. The Apostle John could. But he says, we, not only him, there were others also who could behold this glory. So Lord Jesus, he dwelt amongst mankind, he was the God-man, he could eat thirsty, hungry, and so on. But the essential glory of the Son of God was there all the time he was on earth. Even when he suffered, he was mocked, he was ill-treated. All those things in no way diminished his glory. This helps us to appreciate also what is true glory. It's not when people mock you, humiliate you, ill-treat you, then that diminishes your glory. It's the other way around. If you continue to be faithful, the glory manifests even greater, brighter in the eyes of God and in the ultimate sense. And the glory of the Lord Jesus that was manifested was at its climax at the cross, when he endured the cross. Although not everybody could see it, and it looks like quite a pitiful picture, mocked, crucified, bearing the sins of the world. Then we see here, in John's appreciation of the glory of the God-man, this shows to us John's insight. So here I'm trying to commit to you, hopefully it can come through, John's spiritual insight was very deep and profound, but also the revelation of who Christ is and their far-reaching implications. John saw all these things and he was able to communicate to us in very simple words. In John's appreciation of the glory of the God-man, he highlighted the Lord Jesus as full of grace and truth. He wrote, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we saw his glory. But what did he elaborate on this glory? Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are many things that the Apostle John could have said to elaborate on the glory. But he chose these two qualities. He highlighted the Lord Jesus full of grace and truth as a manifestation of the glory. And it's very helpful for us to take note of it, that these are two vital qualities of Christ that we must learn to appreciate and experience in increasing measure. First to appreciate and then in increasing measure if we want to have a deep knowledge of the Lord and relationship with him, and also to fare well. I'll elaborate a little. But why did John highlight these two? It's because they are crucial. The Lord Jesus, not only teaching about grace, not only manifesting grace, all this true, but in his very being, full of grace and truth, and central to the manifestation of his glory, and very relevant to him in his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Why? First, grace. Because it is only through experience of the grace of the Lord that we can be reconciled to God, that we can enter God's kingdom, that we can have access to the unfathomable riches of Christ. We don't deserve any of these things. We can never be worthy of them. All of them come to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And also, service to God. We cannot serve God in any way of value to God except by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And also, bearing good fruit. We cannot bear good fruit except through the grace of the Lord Jesus. On our own, we cannot. No matter how we strive, we cannot properly serve God or bear good fruit. We can say the grace of the Lord Jesus is essential for us to fare well in any and every aspect of our lives. And this is a truth that we must absorb deeply. See it now, absorb it, so that we live conscious of this truth. Every aspect of our life and any aspect, if you want to fare well, is essential. It is not optional. That is why the Apostle John introduces the Lord Jesus to us in this way. And I said, notice here, it's not the Lord Jesus talking. It is the Apostle John writing. He wants to transmit to us. He wants to open the eyes of our heart to see who is this Messiah who has come into this world. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then, what about truth? We have reflected to some degree in other messages, including the last message, but briefly here, why the Apostle John highlighted truth. First is the being of Christ. Not just what he teaches, but the being of Christ is filled with truth. He's the embodiment of truth. And from there, whatever proceeds from him is a manifestation of truth. Full of grace and truth in his very being and whatever proceeds from him. So when we know Christ, we walk with him. Knowing Christ, walking in Christ, is knowing truth and walking in truth. You want to know truth, you want to walk in truth, it is critical. Our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our learning to walk in him. Then, absorption of his teaching, what proceeds from his mouth, is the way our mind can be renewed by the truth. Whatever proceeds from his mouth, whatever he teaches, absorb it, our minds will be renewed by the truth, and it will then enable us to walk in truth, for truth to be formed in our innermost being. We want to really know the truth, we must know Christ and know his teaching. But you say, what about the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament? They all flow forth from the knowledge of Christ and flow forth from all the foundational preaching and teaching that flow forth from Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul says, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ, his death, resurrection, and so on, is the basis for all the truth that Paul preaches and teaches, and the implications that flow forth. Is all grounded in the being of Christ and what proceeds from him. So that is why we must all throughout our lives concentrate on the Lord Jesus, our relationship with him, and how to abide in him and he in us. And how to increasingly know him, walk in him. Paul, a good example, the deep longing of his heart that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. And not just, I already know him, but increasingly, more and more, in increasing depth of appreciation and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then the Apostle John, verse 17, tells us, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He says the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Why did John say this? Because the law has to do with the Old Testament. So the Old Testament points to Christ. But what's the relevance? What's the significance of the coming of the Messiah? The Old Testament reveals the law. Like the Old Testament in itself, if you study the words of the Old Testament in itself, it cannot enable us to experience, to enter into truth and grace and what God intends. It can only be realized through the Lord Jesus. But actually, the law, the Old Testament, God's intention is through the law to point men in a direction of and then to experience Christ. So they are related. It's not that the Old Covenant cannot help people. It can. Sometimes people misunderstand because there are those who approach the law in the wrong way. Yes, it can lead to death. But the law, the Old Covenant, was not meant to kill the Israelites. If they properly understand the true meaning of the Old Covenant, it was meant to help them into a relationship with the Lord and in anticipation of the coming Messiah who will die for their sins. Hebrews also tells us when Christ died, it was also for the sins committed under the Old Covenant. It covers them. For those who approach it by faith. But if you approach it on the basis of salvation by works, according to their own energy and striving, they will not attain the true salvation. So grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. We can appreciate from two angles. One is the Lord Jesus himself, grace and truth. The law itself, as to what it states, different. It has to ultimately culminate in the Lord Jesus himself, because he's God. Grace and truth in him. But the other is also, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ in the way it comes through to us. If we want to attain to truth and grace in our own lives, it can only be realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep on looking at the words of the law itself cannot. It is through Christ. It's realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we go on next to another one simple sentence in this chapter that John tells us how we can become God's children. We see all these are very, very important truths. We want to know how we can become God's children in one sentence. Again, very simple words. John chapter 1 verse 12. The Apostle John tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You want to become God's children? How do we become God's children? How can we become God's children? This is a very important issue, a very important question. And John tells us the answer in one sentence. First, what he tells us shows to us that anyone can become a child of God, but not by your own striving. It's when we believe in Christ and then we receive him into our hearts as our Savior and Lord. If we truly believe him, we recognize he's the Savior. He's also to be our Lord. So we must believe in Christ, receive him into our hearts as our personal Savior and Lord. In very simple words, that is the gist of the gospel. And how we become a child of God, how we enter into God's kingdom. I mentioned earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In a special sense, this was revealed to the Apostle John. And it was specifically revealed to him, recorded for us, by the Apostle John himself in Revelation chapter 9 verse 13. In Revelation chapter 9 verse 13, the context here is the Lord Jesus coming again in glory and in power. I won't go through various other descriptions of him, but in verse 13, it tells us He, that is the Lord Jesus, coming in power and glory, clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So this is in Revelation, writings of John. But this revealed to John. So, we can say that this revelation, that is the name of Christ, the Word of God, this revelation to the Apostle John of who Christ is must have helped him to appreciate the heart of God's message to men. Is the revelation of Christ. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is God's message to men. And the name of Christ is the Word of God. And then this was revealed to the Apostle John. That is the name of Christ, the Word of God. So this must help John to have this insight. Yes, the heart of God's message to man is the revelation of Christ. He's the Word of God. You can see, just as it was also revealed to the Apostle Paul, that the heart of the revelation of the mystery is Christ. See the parallel. Paul, revelation of the mystery. At the heart of the revelation of the mystery is Christ. That is why he used the expression, the mystery of Christ. You say, the mystery of Christ, the mystery concerning Christ. The revelation of the mystery is the revelation of Christ. He's at the very heart of the revelation of what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, how God's plans and purposes can be accomplished. In the last message I mentioned, the goal and direction in the core center of the ministries of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul are similar. I hope that has registered in our hearts. Important. What is the direction and goal, the core center of the ministries of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul? They are similar. And what is it? It is to accomplish what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world and fulfill God's purposes. That is why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And his preaching, teaching, and so on is to fulfill God's purposes, which was already in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And this is the same for the Apostle Paul. His preaching, his teaching, why God called Paul as an apostle, and what God entrusted to the Apostle Paul. And he told us, not only for him, but also his co-workers, and it's true for all of us. What really counts to Paul is to be a faithful servant of the Lord, a steward of the mysteries of God. And it is very important for a steward to be trustworthy, faithful, trustworthy. So faithful, trustworthy of a steward of the mysteries of God. And it is for the fulfillment of God's purposes, who has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world. So we can say the same thing of the goal and direction in the core center of the ministry of the Apostle John. The goal, direction, core center of the ministry of the Apostle John is also to accomplish what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And he has a part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. So it's important for us to see this, to be impressed with this, that God has the big picture. Various ones have their part. The Lord Jesus, the primary, at the very core center. The Apostle Paul had an important role. Likewise, the Apostle John. And all of God's children. As we submit to the Lord and fulfill our part faithfully, each one of us at a personal level, and also together as a congregation. You see, it's very important that God wants not only individuals serving him, but whole expression of the life of the body. So each one and together, we will contribute to the fulfillment of God's purposes in the way he desires of us. That's the critical part. But it means we must know him, submit to him, his guidance, his will. It may not appear very impressive. Others may look at it and sneer at it, mock at it. Just as they mocked the Lord Jesus while he was on the cross. But what counts is the reality, not what appears to be. And of course, in this area, we have to be careful not to deceive ourselves. But important, be faithful to God. And something of value will take place. And we will contribute to the part that God wants us to fulfill. That is, personally and together, we will then contribute to the big and beautiful picture. Not everybody will be contributing in exactly the same way. I've also sought to communicate this from time to time for us as a congregation. If we set our hearts to know the Lord, His plans, His purposes, how He wants us to serve Him, then when God has the freedom, He guides us, we move there, we'll fulfill the part that He desires of us. And that is the critical part. Whether it appears very grand or not, it is not the issue. But if we fulfill the part that God desires us, that will be the most effective. Because God is the God of perfect wisdom. And also there are many different parts. And together they will form the beautiful picture. But if we insist on doing our own thing, according to our own thinking, what we think will be good and helpful and so on, and we miss out on what God really desires of us, it will be a sad thing. And we will fail in contributing the part God desires of us into this big, beautiful picture. The Apostle Paul was faithful. He fought the good fight. The Apostle John, from what we can see of his life, he was also faithful right until the end. And John, the Apostle John, lived right until an old age. And even when he was old, he was still persecuted, sent to the island of Patmos. But even while he was there, God was continuing to reveal to him the book of Revelation, very important book in the Bible also. Today I want to go on to highlight four key verses in 1 John. Just now we look at the Gospel of John, but you notice basically John chapter 1 only and a few verses. But now I'm going to go on to 1 John. You know, the Apostle John wrote three epistles, three short epistles. The longer one in 1 John. But we'll just look at only four verses. But again, we want to look at the first four verses. And this also tells us the Apostle John, very interesting, the beginning of his gospel, the beginning of his epistle, is very rich in meaning. We see how the Apostle John, in these four verses, expresses his understanding of the content and the goal of his ministry. It's summed up in these four verses. And the meaning there, the content there, it fits beautifully into the core center of the goal of the fulfillment of God's purposes that we have been considering in the past number of messages. What the Apostle John wrote here and his ministry, it contributes significantly to help us be clearer of the goal, the content and the goal. And this was also what the Apostle John was devoted his life to, and also he wants all of us to understand, to recognize, and to be a part of it. That is why he talks about we. We'll look at it, the first four verses in John chapter 1. But we can summarize it in this way. It's the proclamation of the word of life so that there can be meaningful fellowship between believers and God and amongst the brethren. In these four verses, the Apostle John states these truths in some of the clearest ways so that we will not miss it. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, I'll read through quickly and then make some comments. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I'm not sure whether just I mentioned this part when I summarized, that there can be meaning, so that there can be meaningful fellowship between believers on God and amongst the brethren. I may have missed this part. So that our joy may be made complete. This is also an important part of the whole thing. That's why I didn't stop at verse 3. What we've been considering on the big picture in past several messages can help us understand and enrich our appreciation of this key passage. And this passage, in turn, can enrich and help us towards a fuller appreciation of the big picture. They complement one another. And again, this is a beautiful part of, this is a beautiful thing about the scriptures. How they complement one another. And we need to constantly read through scripture, and then put together various parts that relate to one another to have a wholesome, total picture. When we bear in mind the associated ideas that we've been considering, it enriches our appreciation of the meaning of the text, including what Paul has written and the teachings of the Lord Jesus and so on. So we begin with this, this expression. The Apostle John talks about proclaiming what we have seen concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you the eternal life. So first, we concentrate on this expression, the word of life. The word of life. So what is this? What is the meaning of this expression? What or who is the expression referring to? It's quite clear. The word of life there refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, by the way, the beginning here is not so far back as John chapter 1, verse 1, right from the very beginning now. That's what we have heard. Neither is it as far back as in the beginning God created, that's creation. The beginning here, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, is talking about the Apostle John coming into contact with the Messiah. And what he heard, because he went on to say, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. He's referring to his coming into contact with the Lord Jesus. He heard, he saw, he looked at, he touched the incarnation of Christ. Concerning the word of life. So he's referring to the Lord Jesus and Christ, the incarnation of Christ. And then he says, and the life was manifested. What we have seen and testified, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life. So the very heart of his ministry is the proclamation of the word of life, the proclamation of Christ. So you notice, what we have seen, heard, touched with our hands, verse 1, and then he says, was with the Father, verse 2. Manifested, we have seen, heard, proclaimed, eternal, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Was with the Father in verse 2. Remember we saw, cross-reference, what John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1. The Word of God was with the Father. He was with the Father, but now manifested. And we saw, we touched him. So the Word, first the Word. The Word, referring to Christ. And we've already seen earlier the Word of God, but we link back to what we've been talking about in earlier messages, the Word. The Word is Christ, but also Christ is God's message to us, and also the Word is the Gospel. The Word is the Gospel, is the good news. And we also saw in Colossians chapter 1, Paul linked the Word and fully carried out the Word to the mystery. The mystery is God's message to us. So the word Christ is God's message, is the gospel, is the good news, and the very heart of the mystery. The content of the mystery and how the mystery, God's intentions can be fulfilled. But the Apostle John didn't stop at the word. He says, the word of life. So if you reflect on it, the word of life. And I said, all these are simple words, but very rich in meaning. The word of life, why? Why did the Apostle John adds on the word of life? It's because he wants to communicate. Very important. What John is trying to proclaim. This is a very important aspect. Christ is God's message. But together with that, is Christ is the word of life. He is the way of life, the way we can attain the true life that God intends. He is the way to the abundant life. And as Lord Jesus himself testifies, I am the way and the truth and the life. And also in him is eternal life. And here John says, and the life was manifested, and we have seen, testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. So not just talking of life, but the life was with the Father, referring to the Lord Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John also tells us that he has written so that we may know of eternal life. This life is in the Son. You have the Son, you have this eternal life. So the Lord Jesus, the word of life. So Christ is the good news, or God's good news to us, of the way to a life of spiritual abundance and blessings that God intends for us. And all this is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of life in Christ. So God's plan, intentions for mankind before the foundation of the world, the mystery, hidden in times past, now revealed. So John wrote here, the life was manifested. The coming of the Messiah. So you see how it all beautifully fits in. Also, same thing that Paul was talking about, but they put it in different ways. But you see how they correspond, they complement, they correlate. Mystery, hidden times past, now reveal the life manifested. It's revealed, manifested by the appearance of Christ, the word of life, and introduces to us into the new covenant. So bear in mind, if you want to be effective in being a witness, proclamation of Christ, the effectiveness of our testimony to Christ, the word of life, it bears a direct relationship with our appreciation of Christ, the word or message revelation of God, and the meaning and richness of our experience of the life of Christ. These two aspects are critical. You want to be effective witnesses, how much do we really know of Christ? How much have we experienced his life? So we must keep on growing in our appreciation of Christ, our relationship with him, and experience of the life of Christ. Then verse 3, the Apostle John tells us the goal of testifying to and proclamation of the word of life. He says, so that, verse 3, so that you too may fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. So the goal of testifying to, proclamation of the word of life, is fellowship. Fellowship amongst the brethren, and fellowship between believers and God. And then John went on to say, the way our joy may be made complete, verse 4. So that our joy may be made complete. And that is what the Lord actually desires for us. Life truly satisfying. Joy in its fullness, in its richest sense. And how does it come about? Through the proclamation of Christ and our entering into deep fellowship with God. And also fellowship amongst the brethren. The depth and richness of our appreciation and experiential reality of the word of life will have a direct bearing on the depth and richness of fellowship. We have a deep fellowship with God, you know, deep fellowship amongst the brethren. How deep is our experience, knowledge of Christ and the life of Christ? Otherwise, we can have fellowship, but it will not be so deep. How deep it is, it bears a relationship. How deep our relationship with the Lord and experience of his life. So whether it be fellowship amongst the brethren or fellowship in believers and God, and also the depth and richness of joy, we must concentrate on deepening our knowledge of the word of life, our experience of his life. So some concluding remarks. In this key passage of four verses in the scriptures in 1 John, I mentioned they are the first four verses of 1 John, we see the Apostle John telling us the content of the core center of his ministry and the goal of his ministry, and we see it's essentially the same as the ministry of Paul and the Lord Jesus and how they complement one another, and it relates to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, now manifested, now revealed. What is in the heart of God? The Lord Jesus fulfilled his part, Apostle John fulfilled his part, Apostle Paul fulfilled his part. But also, all this has been revealed to us is that God wants us to know what is in his heart. And also what ought to be in our hearts, what motivates us, what has been entrusted to us. This is our mission on earth. The goal. Yes, it includes conversion of unbelievers, helping believers to grow strong so that they can then reach out and convert other believers. It includes all this. This is a part of it. But we need to be deeply impressed. God's calling, what he's entrusted to us, what he wants us to be preoccupied with us, is far richer and fuller in meaning, which we must be very conscious of if we want to fare well in God's kingdom. Because God has created us in his image. He wants us to rise up to his high calling. It's possible because we are created in his image. But we have fallen short. The fall has taken place. But God has sent Christ into this world. And now the way to rise up to God's high calling is through knowing Christ, growing unto maturity in Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. This is an important aspect of the goal. This is important also for eternity. But this part about our knowing Christ, growing unto maturity in Christ, is related to another key aspect of the goal. And that is that God wants to have deep, intimate fellowship and love relationship between his children and himself. And Paul tells us the deep, intimate relationship between Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5. They're talking about the same thing. And there Paul also tells us, if we want to enter into that, we need to appreciate Christ died for the church, gave himself for the church, and he wants to sanctify the church, that he might present the church to himself in all her glory, holy and blameless. And that is the way we can enter into deep fellowship. But also the growth unto maturity, which Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4, is very important part of the goal, and end in itself. The quality of being in each one. So God's intention is deep fellowship, love relationship between believers and God, each one at a personal level and also together as the body of Christ. Together with that, deep fellowship amongst the brethren, and also, and this is especially to bear in mind during our time on earth, but it has implications also for our time in eternity. God wants us to work together in the expression of church life with the Lord in the fulfillment of his purposes. And to do that, there needs to be the submission to the headship, the kingship of Christ, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. All this I've also, over the years, sought to communicate, but Lord willing, we'll be looking at more of this in the context of the fulfillment of God's purposes. But God also wants us to understand that during this phase, before his second coming, we are to do all this in fellowship with one another, in fellowship with him, expression of body life, but all this to be done as an expression of worship of God. Gratitude to him, faith in him as the great almighty God of perfect love and wisdom. That's why we fully submit to him. And the core center, love. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another. And especially love for the brethren. But also deep love, burden for the lost and perishing. Because God wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and none perish. But yes, we know not all will respond positively to the gospel. For that matter, also God's children, not all will respond deeply. But it's God's desire that all respond deeply to Him. And finally, the Apostle John also knew very clearly whether churches fare well or not in their practical outworking is crucial to the Lord and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The book of Revelation, the whole book, was addressed to the seven churches. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4-11, I'll just mention very quickly. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace. So he's addressing the seven churches. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Apostle John. He said, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus addressed the seven churches, including addressing them one by one, pointing out where they have gone wrong, what corrective steps they need to take, and also commending them where they have fared well and encouraging them to persevere. Because the churches, how they fare, crucial to God and also to the working fulfillment of His purposes. We'll stop here for today. Let's spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Let us thank the Lord and reflect over what a wonderful thing God has given us, the scriptures, so much spiritual riches in it. And men like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, who had deep insight. They didn't just say, thus says the Lord, and just recorded what the Lord said. But they themselves had deep insight. And they were faithful. They are good examples for us. Let us pray, look to the Lord, that He will also grant us spiritual insight into who God is, who Christ is, and the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. What has been the heart of God all this while, even before the foundation of the world, and still true today? What is the goal? What's the direction? And also how the goal is to be attained? The centrality of the role of the church, and how church life ought to function. And the heart of it, Christ, the Word of life, the Word of God. And how in Him and through Him we can attain to God's high calling. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In each one and together. Have we learned what it means to abide in Christ and He in us? Are we experiencing, knowing Christ in increasing measure and increasing experience of the abundance of life, the abundant life in Christ? And a very important aspect is to learn how to learn and grow in the expression of body life. This is God's way. In Ephesians chapter 4, how we can all grow into maturity and the body built up in love. So let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect over these truths and ask the Lord to speak to us. That we will not only hear these things or even agree with them and say, yes, they are biblical, that is not good enough. Have we received these truths into our hearts, allow them to renew our minds so that we live each day with a clear sense of direction, deep conviction of the meaning of God's call, what we need to be conscious of, how to run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus and not running each one on our own, but all running together in the expression of body life, and to know that we are part of the universal church. And to pray, look to the Lord, how we can each one fulfill our part and together how we can fulfill the part He desires of us in the total big picture. Are there areas we need to be more earnest to work at? Are there areas of deficiencies that we need to look to the Lord to help us to correct, to deal with? Are there areas that we have come to see in the expression of church life that God desires us to fulfill our part, that He desires of us, that we need to be diligent and faithful? Let us not just look at our own weaknesses and end there. Yes, recognize we are weak, but whatever God calls us, whatever He desires of us, He can and He wants to enable us. His grace is sufficient for us. We can always fulfill what is in the heart of God for us if we learn to trust Him and what He wants to accomplish in and through our lives. Father in heaven, we thank You for reaching out to us in Your love and grace. Thank You for revealing to us the truth, and especially the revelation of Christ, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word of life. That we may learn how to testify and proclaim the Word of life by first experiencing in deep measure, knowing Christ, deepening our knowledge of Him, our relationship with Him, and experiencing His life in all its richness, that we will set our hearts to know Him, and then to be available to You, to the freedom to do a deep work in each heart, to accomplish in our lives and through our lives what is in Your heart for us, each one of us, and together as Your people, that we may fulfill the part You desire of us in the unfolding of Your purposes. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, strengthen our resolve to be true to You, and help us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to know that we run this race not on our own, but together with the brethren, guided, empowered by Your Spirit, and according to the truth revealed in the Scriptures. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.